Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 41 to 32. That would be backwards, 41 to 52. His parents of the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we end our reflections upon the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, we finish up with this passage that is really, in one way we can say, a bridge between the narratives about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of his ministry. So in chapter 3, we go immediately to John the Baptist and John the Baptist preaching. So the time frame there is, you know, almost 29 years, if not a little more. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we go from the temple where he was as an infant, took him as an infant, to this passage that is 12 years along, when he was 12. We're not told anything else in the scriptures about his life from infancy to when he began his public ministry at the age of 30, we're not given much, if anything at all, other than this passage. But this passage is enough to give us a general pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and furthermore, a pattern for the way that we ought to live. A template, as it were, that lays out for us really the Christian life. Because after all, we are to follow him. We are to fix our eyes upon him. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, did he not, to his disciples? That you have to take up your cross and follow me. Obviously, we can't follow him to the cross, as I said before, in terms of the atonement. Forgiveness of sins. That is a path that only the Lord Jesus Christ could follow. But his life, certainly, is a pattern for us. And so here in this one passage, we have laid out for us the way of life that ought to be for every believer. And especially as we're coming up, of course, to the new year, then that's something for us to reflect on. How is it that I live my life? Is there a pattern to the way that I live my life? Is there some sort of plan to the way that I live my life? I mean, people talk about a grand plan, right, that God has. What God does, He's laid it out here. The way that we should walk. There's only one path of righteousness. And so that's a path that is laid out for us and is given to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look, in a sense, at the Christian life from three different angles. One, of course, is worship, as you can see from the outline points. One is study of God's word. And the other is holiness, the Christian walk, the life of obedience. Those three perspectives really summarize for us the Christian life. And that is what we have in this passage. We have, first of all, worship. We're told that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This was their practice. That's not to say those are the only times they worship, but those were the times that were regulated by God's word. But people might be surprised by that. Worship is very regulated by the word of God. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to whatever I feel like, whatever pleases me. No, no, no. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the books of Moses, many, 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 many chapters are devoted to how you worship God. Many chapters are devoted on how they were to make the tabernacle. Many chapters are devoted in terms of how priests were to conduct their ministry. And you know how that was impressed at that time when Aaron's two sons, in the first steps they took, lost their lives. Why? Because they sought to cut corners. They thought that they could do it the way that they wanted to. And so they didn't pay particular attention to the details that God had given, and God took their life. And what an effect it must have had. It's just like David, you remember. He thought he could move the ark. Oh, we can do it on a nice brand new cart, and we could just move it this way, until Uzzah stretched out his hand when the cart stumbled, and there he lay dead. And David got a new appreciation for the God that he worshipped. It just puzzles my mind when we look at today's worship. If God broke out that way, I wonder what would happen when people worship just the way that they think that is pleasing to them. But worship is very regulated. That's why in the Reformed faith we speak about the regulative principle. Not because we're somber and we don't like anyone to get excited. That's not the reason. It's because we have an appreciation for the holiness of God and the way that He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures, that we need to be very careful how we come before Him in the way that He has given us in His Word. And so Mary and Joseph followed the law. They followed what the Bible says. And those times that were noted in terms of going to Jerusalem, so these times were when people had to go to Jerusalem. Other times they worshipped in the synagogues. But three times a year they had to go to Jerusalem. And they did. They didn't say, well, we go to the regular synagogues, that should be enough. I've got other things to do. No, no, no. It was their practice. And so they said when he was 12 years old, that's not that they didn't bring him before, but it was required when they were 12. And so when he was 12, it says, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. Not dead custom, you understand. Not dead tradition, but a lively tradition. A tradition that meant something to them. A tradition that they embraced with all of their heart and mind. Not a tradition by which they felt compelled to go. You know, what will the elders think if I don't go? What will the minister think of me if I don't go? What will my friends think of me if I don't go? Not for those reasons, but out of obedience to God. And the scriptures warn us of those things in the New Testament. That we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the practice of some. Hebrews. Well, we know that temptation, don't we? Oh, we're busy, or we're tired. So it doesn't really matter if we skip one Sunday. As long as we're doing something good. As long as we're visiting somebody. As long as we're thinking about God, we don't have to be at that place. I mean, you think the Lord Jesus couldn't make that argument? I mean, he of all people could have said that. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to go to the synagogue. In fact, we read later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he says, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. It wasn't every now and then. It was according to custom, which was every Sabbath. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, could have made those arguments. Oh, you know, I have perfect fellowship with God. I don't have to be in that place. Well, I know everything. No, it was his custom. It ought to be the custom of every believer to worship God on a regular basis, to make that a priority. Because if we're not careful, we begin to play fast and loose with God. He ought to be satisfied with us in the things that we normally do. He ought to be satisfied with us because we do this and we do that and we do this. Is that what worship is about? No, worship is about acknowledging who God is and what he's doing for us every day of the week, which, by the way, far excels anything that you do for him. Look at the Apostle Paul. Let's stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ served God every day of his life. Everything that he did was for his glory, was for his kingdom, was for the gospel. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ never thought, well, I've done enough this week. I don't have to go. You know, there was a time, I don't want to say the good old days, it's a worn out cliche, but there was a time when the church was the very center of people's lives. Everything revolved around the church. But now it's not. Now the church is simply another place that serves us. Just like we go to the mall, we go to the church. But it doesn't serve as the center. It doesn't serve as the hub of our life. But it did for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his custom. It is the house of God after all. And Jesus didn't treat it as just another place. No, no, no. He was very zealous for the house of the Lord. You remember when they were doing all kinds of things, selling and all kinds of things in the temple. He overturned the tables. He said, "You've turned the house of prayer, my father's house of prayer, into a den of thieves." So the worship of God, regularly, according to God's word, ought to be a very central fact and practice of every believer. And so if we've been remiss, if the importance of the institutional church has diminished in our minds and hearts, then we've taken a step away from the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in his life. And we need to go back and stand in line behind him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He took the trouble to establish his church, and has done from that time forward, for a reason. For a reason. And just as he was zealous about the tabernacle, and then later on the temple, he's just as concerned about the church. Because you remember he said to the woman, that because she was arguing whether it would be here or whether it would be in Jerusalem, because of the Samaritans, they had a different view. And he said, there'll come a time when neither here or there will people worship, because the people worship all over the place. In other words, God will make himself available not only in one place, the temple, but in many, many places. So this house of God is just as important to God as any other place. We mustn't minimize this and, oh, this is just a local, little local church. No, no, no. It's the house of God for you and for me. And we need to treat it that way. And so if we're to live the Christian life, then we need to make it our practice, out of love and devotion for God, that we, out of good custom, worship the Lord on a regular basis. But not only that, but they came as families. They brought the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility as parents, in terms of families, to bring our children to worship God. Children are part and parcel of the worship of God right from the word go. When you read in the Old Testament and the people gather to worship God, it mentions the fact that there were children. It mentions the fact that there were those that were still nursing. And you say, what did they understand? Irrespective of what you think about that, the fact of the matter is, the Bible gives us a pattern that families are to come and worship God. Because after all, God made his covenant not with adults only. Erroneously, as the Baptists unfortunately think, but with our children. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you, God said to Abraham. And when were the infants to be circumcised as a sign that they were part and parcel of the covenant of God? 8 days after birth. So they were part and parcel of that. And so we're to bring our children that they can be part and parcel of the assembly of God, and they can be raised in that environment, raised in that practice of worshiping God. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought early on, but at 12 there was a requirement. But he was brought early on too. No, our children learn. Our children learn to worship God. God receives the praise even from the lips of infants. He has ordained praise. And so we must be careful that we don't allow ourselves to reason our children out of the worship service. Yes, they squirm. Yes, they make noise. But as I always tell parents, I have a mic. I mean, if I can't speak over the child with a mic, then I'm not much of a preacher. So don't do it on my account. I mean, there's one thing if 10 of them are screaming, constantly screaming, but generally we don't have that. Parents ought not to worry. Parents ought not to feel uncomfortable. And neither should the people that are sitting in the pews. Neither should they start shaking their heads and muttering under their breath. That intimidates the parents to taking the kids out and staying out themselves. No, no, no. It's a family worship. And so we ought to come. As his parents brought him, so we need to bring our children. And so that they may benefit. I mean, if parents brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ just to have him touch them and bless them, and they were prevented by the disciples, oh, push them away, you know, we don't want to disturb. And Jesus was so angry with them. How foolish for us when God opens the doors of his church to receive us in, but we as parents, for some reason, say, no, 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 it's not fitting. No, 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 we need to bring them so that they may indeed learn worship, that they may be made wise in terms of God and the blessing that He is to each and every one of us. But the second thing that we note in this passage with respect to the way of the Christian life is study. So here he was, they brought him to the temple, he was 12 years old, and a lot of people came with them, relatives, acquaintances. And so when it was time to go, they thought that he was with the other children perhaps, and so they weren't too concerned that he wasn't exactly with them. And so they went a day's journey. I guess it's time to go to bed, and they're looking for the Lord Jesus, they can't find him. And so now they start asking around, and nobody knows where he is. And so they're panicked, as any parents would be. I mean, you lose your children, you don't know where they are for a split second, and your heart stops. And so here they were asking, and they couldn't find him. So what do? They make that day's journey back to Jerusalem. So where did they go? They go to the temple. That was the last place that they were. They go to the temple. And the shock of shock, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple. And what is he doing? We're told that he was sitting. So this has been 3 days, by the way. One day they went, they didn't find him, they came back. And here they come after 3 days, and it says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and to them and asking them questions. The Lord Jesus Christ was listening to the teachers, and he was asking them questions. Why? Well, because he took on human nature. He went through the development of learning, even though he was Almighty God. But he learned step by step. He learned by paying attention to what was going on. He wasn't the kind to go into the temple and sit, as sometimes happens, and just blank out. I mean, sad to say that happens. Sometimes young people happen. They're there, but they're not there. I mean, you can see it in their faces. Sometimes a telltale sign when their eyes are closed. You know that they're not meditating on what you're saying. And when their heads start going up and down, you definitely know they're not there. But that's not to say that sometimes just the environment, heat and everything causes us to be drowsy. That understood. But sometimes it's just out of lack of attention, lack of importance in terms of what is going on. But the Lord Jesus Christ isn't that way at all. He's very active. He's very engaged in what's going on. He wants to learn. He wants to learn the will of God. He wants to learn the Word of God. And so he's listening to them, but then when he doesn't understand, or he doesn't seem to be squaring with everything, he asks them questions for them to elaborate, to explain, because he wants to know. Let me have it, again, in teaching. You teach students, they know that you know they're not interested. All they want to do is get down what you put down. Whether they understand it or not, they're not going to ask you questions because they're not really interested. They just want to get enough to get by. But there are others that really want to know. And so they ask questions. Sometimes they come and see you afterwards so that you may help them to overcome whatever hindrance there is for them to getting it. But once they get it, they get it. Now, the things that God's Word teaches are not irrelevant. They're not abstract and not practical. As it says, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable. Is profitable. So you can't afford to skip it and say, well, that bit I won't know, that's okay. No, no, no. It's going to affect everything else. So when we do engage in the church in terms of worship and in other ministries of the church, we need to understand what is being said. We need to understand what the Word of God says. And if we need to ask questions, we should ask the questions. If we need to devote some time to it, we need to devote time to it. You know, when we get excited about something, we want to become a doctor, an engineer, whatever, we go to great lengths to make sure that we have all the prerequisites that we want. And if we need a tutor, we need help, we go and get it. Because why? Because there's that great goal that we want to get to, and we know we can't do it without effort. And that's everything else in life is that way too. You want to buy something, you have to discipline yourself to save, and you have to forego certain things so that you can get to that goal to buy it. So we know what it is to sacrifice. Is the truth about eternal life so insignificant and unimportant that we're not willing to ask questions and to understand what the Word of God says? And we're willing to spend so much time and effort in other areas to secure those things that we want, whether it be in terms of time or money or effort we're willing to sacrifice, but when it comes to God, anything we'll do? Minimal effort? No, not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has set as a wonderful example, a glimpse into which we're given in this passage. He studied the scriptures. And so we need to do that. And it's a delight to do that, the way the psalmist says. That he meditates on God's law day and night, plumbing its depth, understanding all the different ways that that law applies to his life, and all the wonderful advantages and blessings that flow to us when we live according to that law. It takes effort, but it shouldn't be burdensome. And so whether it be reading books, or whether it be attending Bible studies, or whether it be being attentive in terms of the preaching of God's Word, we need to understand, we need to put a great priority on instruction of the Scriptures. And that's why we have to be careful so much in terms of some of the modern churches that we have, where everything is about feeling. As long as you feel good, I'm happy. But it's not just about feeling. It's about understanding the Word of God. If we want to experience God, it's not just about feeling. It has to be in accordance with God's Word. And therefore, we need to know. If we're going to experience God, the only way we're going to do that in a biblical way is to understand the Scriptures. That's the only way we know whether our feeling is from God himself or is just manufactured by us. How do we know it's not from the devil? Only by the Scriptures. And so we need to be founded upon God's Word. And as I say, that takes time. That takes effort. And the Lord Jesus Christ was doing exactly that. And so when his mother, Mary, was so I guess frustrated, out of frustration and the worry that they had gone through, exclaimed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what are you doing? Why have you done this to us? In other words, why have you hurt us? Why have you made us worry by doing this? Look, your father and I sought for you anxiously. And look at his answer. Why did you seek me? Which kind of seems odd, right? They're his parents. He's been absent for nearly 3 days, and he's saying, why did you seek me? He's obviously not saying, you should have just carried on. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's asking is, where have you been? Where else have you been looking for me? You ought to have known this is a very place you ought to have come to. Where did you expect to find me? This is what consumes me. This is what I'm interested in. This is the whole of my life is to serve God. The first place you should have come is here. I'm about my Father's business. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the testimony of each and every one of us and each and every one of our children? Where's Joey gone? I can't find him. Oh, he's in his room reading the scriptures. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? That our minds and hearts are focused around God's word, serving God, honoring God, rather than, where's Joey? Oh, he's been, last 3 hours, he's been on the computer playing games. I mean, not that it's, you know, sinful to play games on the computer, but I'm saying the amount of attention that we give to the weighty things of life. We ought to be characterized as people that view the Word of God as very important. And I challenge each and every one of us, children and adults alike. Just for 1 week, you know, they say that about dieting, right? When people have, just write down everything that you eat, just for 1 week. See the patterns. Just write down every, for 1 week. When do you pray? When do you read the scriptures? What time do you devote to God? As opposed to everything else. And without any words of challenge from me, it will speak volumes to where you stand. And it will speak volumes about the priorities of your life. The priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ's life were very clear. He wanted to learn about the will of God and to follow it. And finally, the third aspect that is clearly brought out for us in this passage is holiness. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject, obedient, in other words, to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here was God in the flesh. He went back to Nazareth and he lived the life that you live as you. And what was it characterized by? It was characterized by obedience, submission to his parents, who were imperfect, by the way. Yet when they guided him and taught him, he listened to them. And certainly with that we can extrapolate, as the catechism does, that the command to be obedient to your parents isn't restricted just to parents, but all those that God puts in authority over us. As long as, of course, they call us to do things that are scriptural, not against God's word. And so our Christian life ought to be characterized by a very deliberate and diligent obedience to God's law. The Ten Commandments start there. And we ought not to cut them short. We ought not to modify them. We ought not to change them at will to fit our own circumstances. No, no, no. We are to be under the law in terms of the guidance of life, not in terms of salvation, of course. That we are not under law, we're under grace. But in terms of our obedience to God, it ought to be guided by the scriptures, and in particular to the law, by the law of God. So we ought to understand what God's commandments teach us, and we ought to apply them to our lives, as Paul says. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. How? By the scriptures. So we can't just stop with head knowledge. That's not what Paul was interested in. No, but I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to experience the Christian life, the power of God at work in us. But that comes through applying God's word to our life. And that is a battle, believe me. It's a battle. It's a lifelong battle. But it's a battle that God will enable you to win. You can stand firm. As you pray, as you read, as you meditate on these things, and as you ask God for strength to be able to withstand the devil, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen by praying. You can't just say, well, this is a sin, Lord, take it away, and then go on your merry way and it's done. No, no, no. You pray, and God gives you the wisdom and the strength. But now you have to put it into effect. Now you have to discipline yourself. Now you have to roll up your sleeves. Now you have to take practical steps to do these things. As Luther said, it's not just pray. It's pray and work. And so our Christian life then, if it's to be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we all should desire, then these three characteristics ought to be very central to our life. The church ought to be a center point of our life. We ought to worship God with all of our strength, mind, and heart. And we need to follow His law and live an obedient life. And as we do those things, then I can assure you, you will experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection in your life and in my life. And we will be an eloquent testimony to the power of the gospel at work in us. And a hope for those that see it, that it will certainly transform their lives also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that not only do you save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you lay open for us the path that we are to live. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would shut our ears to all the calls that we hear around us in this world, both on the outside and sometimes within the church, to do this, to do that. And our Father, that we would have our ears attentive to your call, to the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set all his life, to worship you regularly, to study your word, to seek to be obedient to it day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this week we may not only know you and rejoice in you, but that we might walk with you. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.